Exodus 15, I want you to look again this morning, verse 24. The Lord God of Israel had an answer for Moses regarding this terrible, bitter, disappointing waters at Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. I want to speak this morning on the subject, throw in the tree. Throw in the tree. You know, the people of God who had been delivered, in fact, they had just literally been delivered from their long bondage in Egypt, were pretty excited about their newfound faith, their newfound freedom, if you will. The beginning of this chapter, you'll notice, records the amazing song of Moses, which is filled with praise and gratitude, with faith and with hope. And then as soon as he's finished, his sister Miriam takes up the chorus in verse 20. Look at it. It says, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea.'" I mean, folks, this is a happy, excited scene you're looking at here. This is a scene from the Engstrom house when Florida finally wins a game against whomever. Eric has the timbrels jumping around the house and whatnot. But this is joy. They're expressing their relief and their excitement such as they had never known their entire lives. But then there is this verse 22. "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Now everybody here knows 3 days in a desert without water equals desperation. The kind of thirst that a person endures when he's literally dying for water is impossible for us to comprehend unless we've ever experienced it, and I have not. And so it's surprising then that this desperation turns into jubilation when they finally see a spring, a body of water. And of course, eagerly and very quickly, they race to that water, and with their parched lips for relief and life and sustenance, they bend over and they take the water to their mouths. The problem is that water was bitter. So that as quickly as they brought it to their mouths, they spit it out. They spit it out, and then they turned to Moses. Actually, they turned against Moses. Verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" Now, wait a minute. What happened to the timbrels? What happened to all the singing and the dancing and praising God? What happened to their joy? Well, we can answer that question with one word from the text. The word bitter. And yes, beloved, the waters were indeed bitter. But you see, the disappointment of the people of God at those waters and at their very lot in life revealed an even greater bitterness rooted deep down in their hearts. Do not forget the last four words of verse 25. "There he proved them." You see, God's people had just experienced a test. They just endured a trial of great disappointment, and their failure in that test revealed what sweet water never would have. It showed the real bitterness abiding deep down into their own hearts. And so, when Moses cries unto God, the Bible says that the Lord shows him a tree. The tense in that little clause there in Hebrew is that God pointed Moses to a specific tree. And the Hebrew word "showed" is a word of instruction implying that God taught his prophet something about that tree. And so the Bible says when Moses took that tree, he cast it into those bitter waters that God graciously healed those waters. Ladies and gentlemen, you do understand that there is no tool in Satan's arsenal any greater than bitterness. Bitterness is a root, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 15. It is a root that grows down within and defiles everything else that it touches. It is a destructive poison. But there is always a remedy. "Cast in the tree," the Lord says, "and the bitter shall be made sweet." Father, we need your help today, and I pray that Satan's fiery darts and that his devices will be turned away today in the hearts and lives of many people because we hear and we understand your word and the meaning and the power of it. And I pray, Father, that for some, if not many in this room, the bitter water shall be made sweet. And that for all of us in this room, when we come to Amara in our own lives, we will remember what Moses did and what you said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible, as you all know, has a lot to say about trees. In the Garden of Eden, there was a life-giving tree as well as a tree of knowledge. That's the first book in the Bible and the last book in the Bible, Revelation 21:2. It also speaks about a tree in the New Jerusalem for, quote, the healing of the nations. And of course, the central tree in all of Scripture, Galatians 3:12 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It seems as if, beloved, that God specializes in trees of healing. And so it is in this morning's text when what needed to be healed was not just the bitter waters in that desert, but the bitter hearts of those who journeyed to Canaan. And it brings us to this morning to three things I want us to consider carefully from the Word of God, beginning with the first point, which is number one, the cause. In other words, what is it that causes a bitterness to sneak into a person's heart in the first place? Some people get bitter, some people get better. And they go through the very same experience. But what is it that sneaks, that causes this bitterness in a person's heart? Because I want to remind you that these people on this wilderness journey were not lost. They were not without God. They were not without Christ. In Moses' song in verse 13, look at what it says. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength. How were these people redeemed? These are the redeemed, sure. How were they redeemed? You know, they were redeemed in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And these were God's people. These were people that were saved, if you will, when they crossed that Red Sea out of Egypt, but not fully sanctified. And that is why God is proving them. It's a reminder this morning, ladies and gentlemen, that bitterness can come and spring into the heart of anyone and everyone who ever experiences disappointment in life. And yes, the greatest cause of bitterness in the human heart is disappointment. So that when you look at the children of Israel, no longer in Egypt, you realize that they still had a lot of Egypt in them. Chances are most of these people would not have considered themselves bitter or angry or resentful, blaming others and God. But that's exactly what they were and what they did. And so was Moses, for that matter. But you see, Moses had a 40-year head start of sanctification over all these people. Here's a people. All of their lives, they had been in bondage. That's all they knew. They were born in bondage. Their parents were born in bondage. Their parents' parents were born in bondage. For generations, they had been told and reminded with heavy whips that they were less human than their masters or their neighbors, so that when the doors of freedom were suddenly opened to them, they didn't feel very free, and they certainly didn't act like it. They didn't know it fully, but 400 years of disappointments made them very bitter indeed. And you know, just 3 days into this journey, it was specifically when these Israelites, so very thirsty, thought that they had what they wanted and what they needed, and then were sorely disappointed, that the proof of their heart was then revealed. You know, Cain became bitter when he was disappointed in God. Ahithophel became bitter when he was disappointed in God's man, David. Judas was bitter when he was disappointed in God's son. Saul was bitter when he was disappointed in God's choice. My son Andy is bitter because he's disappointed. He doesn't look as manly as his dad. But it is true. If you go through the Bible and you study all of the men and all of the women that grew bitter unto their own destruction, you will see that their bitterness is caused by some deep resentment out of a disappointment in their life. And of course, if you're a believer here this morning and you're still disappointed about something or about someone that's turning into bitterness, then ultimately your bitterness is directed at God. And you know this is true because you know that ultimately God is in charge. So this disappointment he could have prevented. He could have averted. And so the people murmured. And yes, they did. They complained against Moses, but Moses was only doing what God commanded, and God knew their hearts. I'll say it again. Anybody and everybody can become bitter because everybody has disappointments. What are yours this morning? What are the great disappointments of your life that Satan could grab a hold of and bring bitterness down into your heart? Well, that brings us to the second point in the text. Number one, there's the cause. Number two, there's the cry. Verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses. You see, here we see the people, and the people cry, and of course, in their bitterness, they just cry one to another, and they cry against one another. Somebody else cries in this text as well. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he, that is Moses, cried unto the Lord. What a difference, ladies and gentlemen, that a cry makes. You know, we said a moment ago that anybody and everybody can become bitter because everybody has disappointments. What we did not say is that everybody does become bitter. Yes, everybody experiences disappointments in life. We're all human. Life is never perfect, but not everybody gets bitter about it because some people, just like Moses, take their disappointments to the Lord, and there they lay them at God's feet. When Moses cried out to the Lord, his one little prayer accomplished more than all of the grumblings and murmurings of 2 million people combined. Why? Because when it comes to bitterness, ladies and gentlemen, God is the only one who can either alter your disappointment or alter the attitude of your heart about that disappointment. And may I say, that's why when you see the prophets in the Old Testament cry out. And I tell people in counseling this very often. I say, look, you're not alone. Well, Pastor, I feel terrible. I question God. I feel terrible. I go to God and I cry. And I say, look, then you're in very good company. When you see the prophets in the Bible cry out and say, why, how long, woe is me, where is the Lord God? When Jeremiah or Job or Hosea or David or Isaiah or Elijah, when these men cry out about their disappointments, guess what? They cry to the Lord. They say, how long, what, O Lord? They say, why hast thou, O Lord? They didn't cry to the people or to one another against the Lord. Not at all. They understood that God has very big shoulders. Casting all your care upon him, Moses cried out to the Lord oftentimes because God can take it. And Moses cried to the Lord. You say, but Pastor, I just have to get on that phone and cry out to my BFF because you don't understand what so-and-so said about me or to me. I just have to get on the phone or get online or somewhere and cry out to other people because you don't understand what this person did to me. How can I not cry to others in my deep bitterness? You know, I read a story years ago, Texas billionaire. He had a massive employee party at his ranch. Scores of people gathered around his very peculiar swimming pool. It was filled with gators, snakes, piranha. Finally, the billionaire, who wanted to spice things up, said, listen up, folks. I have a check up here for $10,000 for the first person who will swim, jump into my pool and swim all the way from one side to the other. He waved his check, and he'd wagered this before, but this time, to his shock and surprise, there was a splash. And sure enough, there was a guy moving as fast as he could. He was practically walking on the water, but he made it. Through the snakes and the gators and the piranha, he made it. And the billionaire was held to his word, and he said, wow. He said, well, here it is. Here's your $10,000. Come up here and say a few words. And the man said this, dripping wet. He said, I have now $10,000 as a reward to the first person who will tell me which of you pushed me in. You know, I'm going to tell you, bitterness and revenge will end up costing a lot more than $10,000 in your life, your soul, your experience. Charles Tenley, born in 1812, was the son of a slave. He was beaten, consistently threatened in Philadelphia for both the color of his skin and his faith. He was a janitor in a church. The church where he was a janitor was the place that he came to know Christ as Savior, and eventually he would grow in his faith, and he became the pastor of the same church where he was a janitor and became a great and a noble pastor in that area. He never ever got bitter. He wrote the hymn, "When your enemies assail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you, will safely lead you through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you'll trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. No wonder he never grew bitter. There is the cause, there is the cry. It leads us then to the third thing in the text, number three. There is the cure. Verse 25. Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And again, I told you, as the Hebrew word text and the tense says, he showed him, he instructed him about a tree. When he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved him. I want you to think about this. This tree that cured these bitter waters, the Bible says right here, became a statute. It became an ordinance right there, just like the water from the rock and the bread from heaven, the manna and the brazen serpent and the hyssop on the doorpost. Every single thing in this story had a deeper significance once God used it. And so, what is the cure for bitterness? And when you do go to the Lord and you cast your burden and you cry out in your disappointment, what might it mean if God tells you to throw the tree in the midst? You know, it was when the Lord Jesus hung on a tree that he too cried out to the Father, surrounded by his enemies, forsaken by his friends, looking out on a whole host of people who had just demanded, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us." The very embodiment of disappointment was all around him. Everybody disappointed the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus cried out to the Father and said, what? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." You see, ladies and gentlemen, whatever event that ever led to your resentment and bitterness, understand that that event needs to have a second event. If this is the event of your disappointment, then you place against it and on top of it a second event, throw in the tree, the cross, where at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you give that event to God himself and forgive them. You don't forgive them based on them. You forgive them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, folks, if Jesus, as holy and as God, if the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive from the cross those who put him there, then you can forgive from beneath the cross. Ephesians 4:32 says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In other words, when there's bitter water, throw in the tree. Hebrews 12:3 says this, consider him, Christ, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, looking unto Jesus. And then it says in that very same chapter, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Those verses are sandwiched together for a reason. Because he's teaching that when disappointments come your way, look to the cross and watch what Jesus did. It's been observed by innumerable preachers for many, many centuries that the one place and occasion where more bitterness is destroyed and more hearts are reconciled is during communion in a local church. In other words, the Lord's Supper is a time and a place where potentially people who are at bitter odds with each other, sometimes even secretly, begin to make amends. And to no surprise. Because you know what? It is there that many people look at their disappointments and cast in the tree. It is there that so many Christians look at their bitterness and their bitter disappointments, and there at communion they look at the cross and they see the Lord Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Arguably the most bitter man in all the pages of Scripture is a man that I noted a few moments ago named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor, David's friend, and as far as David could tell, he was loyal and faithful and wise. What he didn't know, however, is that beneath his smile and beneath his wise counsel, there was a root of bitterness growing stronger and stronger and stronger in his heart, year after year after year. Ahithophel was a time bomb. He was loaded with dynamite. All he really needed was another bitter man to come along and light that fuse, and that man came. And his name was Absalom. And so two men, nursing their grudges year after year after year, and by the way, when you nurse a grudge, you're only keeping it alive. Finally, they were both destroyed. Destroyed. By drinking a poison that they hoped would hurt somebody else. And so what did David do? What did David say? You know, people often wonder why David was called by God the man after my own heart when he had so many flaws. He wasn't perfect, clearly. But God said, "I found a man after my own heart." Why is he called that? Ladies and gentlemen, this is why. In Psalm 41, in the light of Absalom and in the light of Ahithophel, David cried out, quote, "Mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, he hath lifted up his heel against me." You say, "Pastor, I thought Jesus said those words." He did. You see, the Lord Jesus quoted those words at the Last Supper, even as he gave Judas the sop. And once more calling him friend in the garden, once more offering grace to this betrayer. Jesus quoted those words and then said that the scripture must be fulfilled. You see, David never grew bitter over Ahithophel or his son Absalom. On the contrary, he wept. David didn't get bitter over Shimei. Shimei was throwing stones and hurling insults. David's personal bodyguard, his secret service, they wanted to take him out, which is what they would do today. And David said, "Leave him alone. Maybe God will use him to fix something in my heart." David never grew bitter at Saul. If anybody had a reason to get bitter about someone and something and a disappointment, it was the man that he looked to and loved and admired, his own king, Saul. Nope, not Shimei, not Absalom, not Ahithophel, not Saul, not Nathan, nobody. Because as a man after God's own heart, he had already embraced the prayer of Christ on the cross, "Father, forgive them. Cast in the tree. Consider him who's endured such a contradiction of sinners." You have a disappointment this morning, maybe many disappointments, maybe you're still carrying one. Then I say to you, take that burden to the cross and leave it there. So the children of Israel come to Marah. And the waters are bitter and they murmur against the Lord and they murmur against Moses. And the tree is placed in the waters and they're made sweet. And God is gracious and God is merciful. And they leave that place, and what happens to them? Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 27. It says, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters." 12 springs, 70 palm springs. In other words, folks, there are disappointments in life, but God doesn't leave you at Marah. It's a journey. It's a pilgrimage. Sometimes you come to bitter water. Sometimes you come to the Marah. But when you do, do what Moses did. Cry to the Lord. Why, O Lord? Bring it to God.
He will hear your cry. And when you come to God and he shows you the cross, he shows you his son, he shows you Christ, consider him looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You move on. You don't become bitter. And God will bring you to a place of water and palm trees and oasis that you didn't deserve in the first place. Well, Pastor, that's where I want to go and that's where I want to stay. That's not true either. The very next verse, chapter 16, then they took their journey from Elim. Guess where they went? Keep reading. Into the wilderness. It's a pilgrimage. And there are deserts and there are oases and there are bitter waters and there are miracles that God will do on your behalf. But you do not have the right and you have no cause as a child of the living God to ever become bitter when the captain of your salvation did not become bitter for those against him. His Father, bless now. This time of invitation, as we commit it into your hands, we thank you again, dear God. We know that all these things that happened to them were for our examples, that these things were for our learning and our admonition. I pray, God, as we've been admonished, we will learn that it is not your will for people to cry and complain against you and simply to one another, but to cry unto you, to bring our disappointments to you, Father, and to always do so looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners. Look to the cross. And this morning, Father, we ask for help to that end. For those who have asked for prayer for salvation, dear God, I do pray for them right now. Open their hearts to your gospel, to the need of their soul. In Jesus' name we pray.